Please be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we're going to be concluding the 11th chapter of John's Gospel this morning as we turn to verses 45 through 57. I'm grateful after the last number of weeks where we've had rather large sections of Scripture to consider together. We have a smaller section finally this morning. That doesn't necessarily mean a shorter sermon, but at any rate, it's good for us to turn our attention to the end of John 11 and the aftermath of the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus' great miracle in John's Gospel. So we'll read together verses 45 through 57, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this wonderful passage together this morning. Dear friends, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. So far the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we turn our attention to the end of chapter 11 this morning, it's worth noting once again the structure of John's Gospel. We've seen before that that structure is rather simple. There is an introduction in chapter 1, a conclusion in chapter 21, and between the introduction and the conclusion, we have two books. The book of Jesus' signs, chapters 1 through 11, where John records for us the miracles, the signs that Jesus performed. And then chapters 12 through 20, where John records for us the last week of Jesus' life on earth, sometimes called the week of Jesus' hour or the week of Jesus' suffering, the book of Jesus' hour. And so as we come to the end of chapter 11, we find ourselves sort of in a transition between those two books. The book of Jesus' signs and the book of Jesus' hour. We've seen already in the book of Jesus' signs that John has recorded for us seven miracle signs of Jesus. John is, of course, aware that Jesus performed many more signs, but he's recorded these signs that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that believing we may have life in his name. And you remember those seven signs that John has recorded for us. That first miracle sign where Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. In the second sign, he healed a sickly boy. In the third sign, he healed a man who had been lame for 38 years. In the fourth sign, he fed the 5,000. In the fifth sign, he walked on water. In the sixth sign, he healed a man who had been blind all his life long. And then in the seventh sign, this great climactic sign, the great sign of John's gospel, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. We saw last Lord's Day, as we looked at verses 1 through 44, that Jesus stood there at the grave. He stared death in the face. He looked into the grave and he spoke his life-giving word, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man came out. He came out with his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And so Jesus spoke yet one more word in that miracle sign. He said, "Unbind him and let him go." Well, these are Jesus' final words in John 11. "Unbind him and let him go." These are Jesus' final words in that first book, the book of Jesus' signs. "Unbind him and let him go." With these words, the great miracle sign of John's gospel comes to an end. And as wonderful and as glorious and as great as this miracle sign is, he's raised the dead. On another level, it's a little bit disappointing. It's a little disappointing because it leaves us with a number of questions we would love to have answered. What did Lazarus look like when he came out of the grave? Did he come out with his resurrected body, his glorious body? What was the meeting between Lazarus and Jesus like? What words did they say to one another? Lazarus was Jesus' beloved friend. Jesus is the great friend of sinners. We would love to have a record of that dialogue. What did they say to each other? Did they talk about what it was like for Lazarus to die? Did they talk about what Lazarus had seen? What happened to Lazarus after Jesus raised him from the dead? Well, these are questions we would love to have answers for, but they are answers that John does not give us. You see, John's concern is not so much to answer all of these questions. John's concern is to emphasize that final word of Jesus spoken in John 11, that final word of Jesus spoken in the book of Jesus' signs, that final word of Jesus spoken concerning those whom he loves. "Unbind him and let him go." As we'll see this morning, it is the death and resurrection of Lazarus that becomes the occasion for Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and so now the Jewish leaders want to put Jesus to death. This is the transition then from the book of Jesus' signs to the book of Jesus' hour. This last great miracle of Jesus sets in motion the events of the final week of Jesus' life on earth, the week of his death and his resurrection. Begins in verses 45 and 46, where we read, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." We saw last Lord's Day that there were many Jews who had come up from Jerusalem to console Mary and Martha, to weep with them over the death of their beloved brother. Many of them came out with Mary to the tomb of Lazarus, and they witnessed with their own eyes and they heard with their own ears what Jesus said and what Jesus did there at the tomb of Lazarus. They had come to grieve, but Jesus had turned their mourning into dancing. He had taken away their sackcloth and clothed them with gladness. Imagine, if you can, going to the cemetery to attend the graveside service of one whom you loved. You go there anticipating the grief that will grip your heart. You go there with a broken heart. You go there to weep, to mourn, to grieve, to weep many tears. And then the word of God is spoken and your loved one rises and lives. Your grief replaced by joy, your sorrow replaced by gladness, your tears replaced by laughter. This is what happened. And many believed. But some did not. We read in verse 46 that some of them went to tell the Pharisees. John puts it a little bit more powerfully than that. They actually departed to tell the Pharisees. They intentionally and deliberately walked away from the empty tomb. They intentionally and deliberately walked away from Him who is the resurrection and the life. They deliberately and intentionally walked away from Jesus. They were not sheep of the Good Shepherd, you see. His voice meant nothing to them. Instead, they went to the false shepherds. Those shepherds of Satan. And we see what the false shepherds do in verses 47 and 48. They had already cast one of Jesus' sheep out of their presence, out of the synagogue back in chapter 9. And so it comes to us as no surprise that they continue in their ways now in verses 47 and 48. We read there, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." They receive the report of what Jesus has done, that he has raised the dead. And so what do? They gather a council. They gather the Sanhedrin, the most powerful and authoritative body in Judaism. You see, they've got a problem on their hands. Jesus has raised the dead. He's brought Lazarus back to life. Remember, he had been in the tomb for 4 days. Everybody knew he was dead. And yet, here was Lazarus walking along, walking around. And so they assembled together to discuss what to do about Jesus. This is the only item on their agenda. This is the only thing they need to determine and figure out what to do. They know that Jesus has performed many signs. And they're concerned that if they let Jesus go on performing signs like this, two things will happen. Number one, everyone will believe in him. And number two, the Romans will come and take away their place and their nation. And by that statement, they simply mean that the Romans will come and take away their temple. Take away the place where they observe all of their religious rites and rituals. And remove their status as a nation. Well, these are their concerns. And then one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. Verses 49 and 50. "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." There's a number of things that are interesting here. Caiaphas was a high priest, and the high priest, of course, was the greatest of the priests. He was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies and bring the blood of the sacrifice there and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. He was the only one that could live and do that service in the presence of God. John tells us that Caiaphas was high priest that year. He doesn't mean by that Caiaphas was priest for only 1 year. Rather, he is drawing our attention here to what is about to come. And what is about to come, beginning in chapter 12, is the book of Jesus' hour, namely that final week of Jesus' life, the week of his suffering and death. As high priest that year, Caiaphas was the one who presided over all of that. He was the high priest. In the year when God provided his lamb. In the year when the good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. But we see how far astray Caiaphas has gotten. For Caiaphas says in verse 50, "It's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." You see, for Caiaphas, it is either Jesus or the nation. And for him, it is better that Jesus die and the nation be spared than for the nation to perish and Jesus to live. Caiaphas will take the nation and the temple all day long over Jesus and his gospel. But of course, Caiaphas knows not the things of which he speaks. Look at verses 51 and 52. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. I think it was with perhaps a twinkle in his eye as John, the beloved disciple, wrote these particular words as he saw something of the irony here. He tells us that Caiaphas was the high priest, a high priest who prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And as we've already begun to see in John's gospel, and as we'll see more fully in the chapters ahead, John is concerned to proclaim Jesus to us as the great king, the king who sits enthroned upon the cross. And so as John writes these words here, he is telling us of a high priest who prophesies of a king, King Jesus, whose glory we will see at the cross. Well, Caiaphas didn't know he did this, but it is what he did. Jesus would indeed die for the nation, John tells us, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one all the children of God who are scattered abroad. You see, here is a powerful foreshadowing at the end of the book of Jesus' signs, a powerful foreshadowing of what Jesus will say at the beginning of his book of hour, chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus says, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Here is the king drawing all of his subjects to himself by the glory of the cross. Well, Caiaphas was right that Jesus would die. He was quite wrong in thinking that Jesus' death would spare the temple and spare the nation from the Romans. Indeed, it would be only another 40 years or so before Rome would come in the year 70 AD and destroy the temple of the Jews and remove their status as a nation. All of this underscores how vain and how empty are the plots of men. And that brings us to verse 53. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. It's a strange irony, isn't it? Jesus raised the dead. We better kill him. Jesus gave life to the dead. We better come and take his life. They plot to kill the one who has already proclaimed, I am the resurrection and the life. How foolish to think you can kill one who has raised the dead. How silly to think you can conquer one who has already emptied the grave. And yet this is the response of the religious leaders of the Jews. He raised Lazarus, let's put him to death. And you see what John is telling us here. He's telling us that the good shepherd who has delivered his sheep from death is now the one who will lay down his life for his sheep. It is the good shepherd delivering his sheep from death that sets in motion the plot to kill the shepherd. And the shepherd knows this. Jesus knows this. So what does he do? Well, look at verse 54. We find a most comforting and wonderful and tender truth in verse 54. Jesus, knowing that his death is soon to come, knowing that he will soon lay down his life for the sheep, goes and finds solace with his disciples. The beginning of verse 54, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. This isn't cowardice. This isn't fear on the part of Jesus. This is Jesus very much in control of his own life. He has already said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He knows that his time has not yet come. The hour is at hand, but it is not yet. And so he goes to the wilderness. And then the end of verse 54. There he stayed with his disciples. Jesus knows what is before him. He knows all that's going to transpire in chapters 12 through 20. He knows that He is about to accomplish the great work for which He has come. He knows all of the agony and the mockery and the suffering and the grief and the pain. He knows the wrath of God that He is about to bear. He knows all of this is coming, and yet what does He do? He stays with His disciples. This is where the king finds comfort. This is where the king finds solace. He finds it in communion with his sheep. These sheep whom Jesus knows will deny Him. These sheep whom Jesus knows will fail Him. And yet He is pleased to be with them. He longs to be with His disciples. He longs to be with them even more than they longed to be with Him. In just a few moments, we'll come together to the table of the Lord. We'll come to the Lamb's high feast. Think about that as we read the form this morning, as the bread and the cup are distributed to you. As much as you may long for this feast, this meal with your beloved Savior, He longs for it even more than you. He desires communion with you even more than you desire communion with Him. Such is the love of the Good Shepherd for His sheep. Well, our text comes to an end in verses 55 and following. We read there, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That He will not come to the feast at all? The Passover of the Jews was at hand. The religious leaders have already laid their plans to kill the Lamb of God, that Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. They're committed to killing the Lord's anointed, but they're committed also to observing their religious feasts. And so they will celebrate their feast even as they seek to kill God's Lamb. What an irony. And it's noteworthy here that John mentions the approach of Passover. Here in connection with Jesus' last great sign. Passover in the Old Testament marked the last great sign of Moses in the Exodus from Egypt. What was that last great sign? It was the sign in which he brought cursing and death to the Egyptians. And now with the Passover at hand, Jesus has performed His last great miracle sign. A sign that brings blessing and life to the sheep. We saw it in Jesus' first miracle sign, that contrast with Moses. Moses' first miracle sign, He turned water into blood, bringing cursing and death to the Egyptians. Jesus' first miracle sign, He turns water into wine, bringing blessing and life for His people. We see the same thing now in the last miracle sign, Moses' last miracle sign, cursing and death to the Egyptians. Jesus' last miracle sign, blessing and life to His sheep. Because you see, in this great Passover, the blood of the Lamb will be smeared, not on the doorposts, but on the cross. And God will look upon that blood, and He will spare sinners like you and me. This past week, I was reading in some devotionals of Spurgeon's. I shared this with the elders the other night. And wonderful words that connect with the Passover and what's going on in our text here. And I'd like to just share them with you a moment this morning. Spurgeon writes these words based on Exodus 12, verse 13. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's Exodus 12, 13. And then Spurgeon writes this. My own sight of the precious blood is for my comfort. But it is the Lord's sight of it which secures my safety. Even when I am unable to behold it, the Lord looks at it and passes over me because of it. if I am not so much at ease as I ought to be because my faith is dim, I am still equally safe because the Lord's eye is not dim. He sees the blood of the great sacrifice with a steady gaze. What a joy is this! The Lord sees the deep inner meaning, the infinite fullness of all that is meant by the death of His dear Son. He sees it with restful memory of justice satisfied and all His matchless attributes glorified. He beheld creation in its progress and said, "It is very good." But what does He say of redemption in all of its completeness? What does He say of the obedience, even unto death, of His well-beloved Son? None can tell His delight in Jesus presented when He offered Himself without spot unto God. So now, we rest in calm security. We have God's sacrifice and God's Word to create in us a sense of perfect security. He will, He must pass over us because He spared not our glorious substitute. Justice joins hands with love to provide everlasting salvation for all the blood besprinkled ones. What a joy that our God looks upon the blood of the Passover Lamb. In that lies our security today and forever. And that shows us just how sad were the actions of the Jews. Here was God's Passover Lamb, the only blood they would ever need. And yet what do we find them doing? They go up to Jerusalem to purify themselves. And they question among themselves whether Jesus would even come to the feast. They were certain they could find purification in Jerusalem for the feast. But many of them had already rejected the only one who can truly purify the defiled, and who has come to graciously invite sinners to His feast, the high feast of the Lamb. And so in this final week, there is this plot unfolding. Verse 57. The chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know that they might arrest him. The religious leaders have made it clear to all the crowds that their intent is to arrest Jesus, not to put him on trial. They've already rendered the verdict. They just want to arrest him and put him to death. And so the book of Jesus' signs comes to an end. Comes to an end with the people looking in the wrong place for their salvation, and with the religious leaders looking to Jesus, not for salvation, but to kill Him. They want to put to death the giver of life. They want to make Him who is the resurrection and the life, the crucifixion and the death. It is then the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead that sets in motion the death of Jesus. And it's vital that we see that connection, this transition between the book of Jesus' signs and the book of Jesus' hour, because now we can understand much more of the fullness of what is going on here in this transition between John 11 and John 12. When Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus and summoned Lazarus to come forth with those powerful words, "Lazarus, come out," Jesus was not just summoning Lazarus to come forth. He was summoning the last great enemy itself to come forth. He was saying to death, "Come, come forth, death." He was looking into the darkness of death and saying, "Come, death, and I will be your death. Come, death, bind me, and I will bind you forever." But even these words, as great as they are not Jesus' final words in the book of Jesus' signs. His final words are those words spoken to one whom He loved. "Unbind him and let him go." And you know, dear friends, these are Jesus' words concerning you. Every Lord's Day, in declaring His gospel to you every Lord's Day, He's assuring you of your pardon. He's assuring you of your forgiveness. He's assuring you that you are clothed in the righteousness of His Son. But He's saying something else as well. As He declares His gospel to you, He's also giving a command to death and the grave and hell and the devil. Unbind him and let him go. Unbind her and let her go. You are the beloved sheep of the Good Shepherd. Death has no claim on you because Jesus has claimed you. The grave cannot hold you. You will not spend a moment in hell. Satan cannot snatch you out of Jesus' hand. Every time Jesus proclaims His gospel, He is not only leading you with His staff as a good shepherd, He is also driving away your enemy with His rod as a good shepherd. He is driving back the last great enemy, even as He refreshes and nourishes your soul unto everlasting life. Consider what it cost Him to be able to say for you, unbind him, unbind her. It cost Him His life. He had to lay down His life to give you life. He had to be sealed in a tomb so that the tomb cannot hold you. And why did He do this? Well, He did it because He loves you, even as He loved Lazarus. There is no record of the meeting that took place between Lazarus and Jesus. Some things are just too precious for words. And while that may be a little disappointing for us, there is coming a day when that meeting between Lazarus and Jesus will be a meeting that is repeated for you and Jesus. And you will meet Him in your glorious resurrection body, and I am absolutely certain you will not be disappointed. And as we look forward to that day, we can look forward to it with a hope that increases Lord's Day after Lord's Day, because Jesus has spoken His word. He's spoken His word concerning you. Unbind Him and let Him go. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for the work of Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful of the great love of the shepherd for His sheep. We're thankful that He willingly laid down His life to give us ours. And we're thankful that each Lord's Day we may hear the declaration of the pardon of our sins, and that we are not guilty before Your throne, that we are welcome there before Your throne, and that we may know also that as that gospel is preached, there is a command that goes forth to death and the grave and hell and Satan. Unbind him, unbind her, let him go, let her go. This is My beloved sheep, and I will permit no one to snatch him, to snatch her out of My hand. And so, Lord, even as we come to the table this morning, nourish us and refresh us unto everlasting life. And as the sheep of the Good Shepherd, may we know that death has no claim upon us. The enemy has been conquered. We belong to Jesus, and He will never, never let us go. Grant to us sweet communion with Him. For we pray these things in his name. Amen.